Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in 1 Corinthians. Now, we are studying officially in 1 Thessalonians, but I've been here in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians for a couple weeks now. And what we're studying here is going to relate directly to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, yeah. 15, 1-5, yeah. And you know, you don't find everything in the Word of God in one place. We have to take here a little bit and there a little bit, and we meld it together into one unbreakable truth. Well, I should say the Lord melds it together into one unbreakable truth. It's His Word. And that's the thing about it. I am simply the messenger. And so I relate to you the Word of God as He lays it upon my heart. And He knows what you need, He knows what I need, and He supplies liberally as we need it, which is a fantastic thing to rely upon. All right. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to start again at verse 20. But now is, or now Christ is, it says now is Christ, we would say Christ is, risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is not a dead God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a living God, okay? And He's the God of the living as well. He's the God, as the Scripture says, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walking among us right now? No, but yet they live. And so I always kind of, when I speak to people about those that, not you guys, you guys are well taught. When I talk to others who claim to be Christians about what death is, because people tend to see death as being a finality, like an ending point, and then somehow we're born again into some sort of eternal life. That's not how it works. The soul that's housed within these bodies is eternal. It was born eternal, okay? And you say, well, I didn't become a believer until a certain point in time. I didn't have eternal life until then. No, no, you had eternal life prior to that. You just were bound for hell for eternal life, okay? Eternal life in God's definition is eternal life within His presence. That's what life is in God's definition, okay? Now, you were bound in your natural birth for eternal death, but you were eternal. And so whether we live in Christ, or trust Christ as our Savior, or not, we are going to be eternal somewhere. We will either be eternally outside of His presence, which is a place that is devoid of God called hell, okay? Or we will eternally be in or within God's presence, which is a place that's called heaven. The heaven is that we're speaking of here is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so after this one's burnt up at the end of the age, and don't ask me how God's going to burn it up, but He will. he'll speak it out of existence just like He spoke it into existence. And then He will speak into existence a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now that's a bold statement and a fantastic one. Because in the world that we see today, I mean, all we have to do is look at it. Is there any righteousness in this world in any form? No, it's all corrupt. It's all corrupt. It's all a lie, and it's all unrighteous. Now, the corruption came because of, first of all, the fall of Lucifer. When he declared himself to be God, he took one third of the angels with him, and the creation itself fell into chaos or a state of ill repair, sin. As we see it now, it's cursed. Okay. So the creation we are in right now is a cursed creation. It's not like the original creation was. Okay. So when we have a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no curse, everything we're going to see within the creation is going to be in a perfect state. Okay. And we look out in the window and we see the beautiful mountains and the rivers and the water. And I love being on the water. It's just a soothing thing for me. If I get a fish while being on the water, it's an added bonus. 4 or 5 fish is an extra added bonus, you know. Those days are kind of fun. But nevertheless, you know, we say these things are beautiful and these things are wonderful and these are the joys of life. Those aren't the joys of life. The joy of life is really knowing who our Lord Jesus Christ is as Savior. Because We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, it's reserved in heaven for us because of the salvation provided to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing to be compared to it. Absolutely nothing. You know, I have a hard time, the older that I get in the Lord and the more educated I've become in the Word of God, I have a hard time hanging out with unbelievers. Now, I'm not going to frame this by saying that I'm some sort of righteous individual and I'm better than everybody else. I'm clearly not. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But it becomes a little bit annoying sometimes to see those that we know in the natural go through the fits of life and not have an answer for any of it. You know, when we try to witness to them and tell them the truth of the Word of God, they don't want to hear it. They want a natural remedy for things. And it's no different than the nation of Israel when they were told to look upon that serpent that Moses crafted and lifted up on a pole, the brazen serpent, and all he said was, look and live. And I'm sure the pragmatists of the time were like, oh, we've been bitten by snakes. Because remember, fiery serpents were sent into their midst. And those fiery serpents, because of their bites, was killing the nation of Israel. And they were sent in because of unbelief. Okay? The natural man's in the same state. They don't want to look at a God that provides salvation when they can't see him. But yet the evidence of God is all around us. And so we see the world going through its strife. We see Ishmael right now attacking its old enemy. And remember, its enemy is not just the nation of Israel. Hamas, and I don't know if you've noticed, but all of the Islamic states, have you seen any of them condemn what Hamas has done? No, not one bit. They all totally agree. And some of them, they may be a little weaker than the resolve of Hamas, but they support them. In fact, the leader of Hamas, who Israel had just killed on Saturday, was a good friend of Erdogan up in Turkey. So you wonder in the I believe it's the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, where we see Turkey as Togarma. That's one of the nations that's going to come against the nation of Israel at the beginning of the tribulation period. And you say, well, isn't Turkey a Christian nation? Well, Turkey ain't no more a Christian nation. To put it in the southern dialect, okay? Turkey is a Muslim state ran by a Muslim that agrees with Sharia law and waging jihad. And the jihadist believes that he's going to be blessed by his God, Allah, okay, who is a false god, because of waging jihad. And jihad is the eradication of anyone who's not the proper Muslim. And I say it that way because most Muslims don't agree with other Muslims, too. There's infighting. Okay? And so, you know, we live in a world that, to put it in the modern term, is a hot mess. And, you know, I see people, it's a sad thing when you see families raising children and their marriage falls apart, their children are weren't raised with proper biblical discipline, that kind of thing. And so raising a child becomes a chore. And so you see the relationship with the parents and the children fall apart, the relationship with the parents together fall apart, and all the biblical principles that have been laid upon us to have a proper living have been thrown out the window in the West. And so as we see all these things start crumbling around us, we see the latter days approaching faster and faster and faster. And so should we be cowering and hiding and keeping our heads down? And no. We're to look up. We don't put our heads down. We look up because we know that when we see these things, our redemption draweth nigh. Now, it's going to get worse, folks. It is not going to get better. It is going to get worse. And, you know, I think sometimes people, even Christians, don't like hearing these things. And you can tell by the sparse attendance at church this morning that when we start preaching about latter-day events and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, people get a little bit scared if they're not educated in the things of the Lord. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have absolutely nothing to fear. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And as believers, we're not reserved unto wrath. And so we can see the world crumbling around us, but yet the Lord had promised that none of us are going to be begging bread. Isn't it a fantastic thing that when the nation of Israel, after our Lord Jesus Christ died, and the Christians among the Jews, they hadn't called themselves Christians yet, they were still Jews that had trusted Christ as their Savior, they were excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue. And when they were excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue, that meant that they had no tools to survive, because everything went through the synagogue system. And so if you were excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue, you were as bad as a Gentile. And so you couldn't buy from vendors because they wouldn't sell to you. You couldn't sell your wares to people because they wouldn't buy from you. Nobody would take your farmings. Nobody would take your services. And so they had to pool their resources. And this is why, you know, we've had people make the excuse that, oh, Christian churches should be ran like a socialist government. Well, no. At the time, in the first century, the Christians had to pool together because otherwise they would have been destitute. But did not the Lord provide for them and all their needs were met? Yes, that's absolutely true. And they were, and He will. And so don't be concerned about these things. I don't believe that we're going to be jailed or shot or anything, but I can't promise that as time goes by. But I think that the, and I'm going to say this with all honesty, I think the rapture is coming very soon. You know, there's nothing, as far as prophecy goes, there's nothing that needs to happen for that trumpet to sound. Okay, and we see where, and I was mentioning this the last couple weeks, where 10 years ago or so, we looked at all these events and we thought, how are all these supposed to come together? Because the world was kind of humming along all right. There was a little bit of chatter here and chatter there that may have been glimmers of these things starting to happen. But generally there was peace. But now we see, as the scripture says, wars and rumors of wars. Okay, we see earthquakes in diverse places. We see pestilences all over the place. We see all of these things that are what the scripture describes as the beginning of sorrows. Okay. And it happened very, very rapidly. It was almost as though everything was being set up and then pushed over a cliff. And here we are at the bottom of the ravine, and it's all starting to take place. And so all the requisite events that need to happen until for our Lord to be revealed have already taken place. And we're just seeing the culmination of these things play out in time. And so, you know, I think that before things get real bad, we're going to be taken out of the way. And then we're going to see immediately the entrance of the Antichrist, because that which hinders, which is going to be us, is going to be brought, you know, into the presence of the Lord. And so there's not going to be a counter to the false doctrines of the Antichrist, and he's going to come with signs and lying wonders. Now, it makes you wonder, because the Lord has not empowered the Antichrist with the ability to perform miracles, but he is the unholy God of this world. It's amazing what they can do now with technology. Now, I don't know whether this is going to happen this way or not, but there was recently a concert in Las Vegas where it was absolutely, I saw a video of it, and I couldn't tell whether the man on the stage was real or whether he was fake. But suddenly, he flew up into the air and disappeared and appeared somewhere else. And apparently it was all some sort of holographic technology. And you could not decipher whether it was real or whether it was not. And so are all these things going to be used by the Antichrist to bring about the things that are supposed to show the nation of Israel to get out and go to their place? I don't know. But all the things are in place for all these things to start happening. And so do not be afraid of it. Remember, you know, I've been preaching about this for a very long time. As believers in Jesus Christ, we don't belong here. We belong in the presence of the Lord. This is why we rejoice when somebody passes through the veil of death. Because we know that they are where they belong. We say that all the time. And that's absolutely true. And so we, as believers here, are like fighters on a foreign field. We're contending for the truth of the Word of God, that souls might be saved, and those souls that are saved might join us in the church, and after we pass through the veil of death, they go on to their inheritance. Where's the permanency in our existence right here? Well, there's none. Our permanency is the eternal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our perfected bodies. Okay? So if you get your head wrapped around that, this is that peace of God that passes all understanding. Because when we are firmly entrenched in these things, we know that there's nothing the world can do to get at us. Okay? And we remain constant, steadfast, and confident in the things of the Lord. So important. That's why we're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Because how do we become confident in these things? Well, we can only become confident in them through the hearing of the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so, you know, we're not going to find the truth of the Word of God in the world. We find the truth of the Word of God in the Word of God. And the Word of God happens to be being preached in the church. So, let's go forward here in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We covered this last week. The resurrection has already begun. Okay, at first fruits, the last of the first three feasts of the Jews. Okay. When Christ was risen from the dead, I believe the 144,000 saints whose graves we saw open below Golgotha, okay, when Christ was crucified, and we saw walking in the streets of Jerusalem, and we saw ascended up into the Lord, with the Lord, these were those clouds the Lord was ascended up into heaven with, okay? The men and women clothed in, likely men at this time, because the 144,000 is going to be men preaching upon the mountains of Israel during the Great Tribulation period. And we got to ask ourselves, where the heck did these guys come from? Because all believers were taken out of the way by rapture prior to the tribulation period. And so the biblical groups of the world, the Gideons and such, have said, well, we need to find a way for these 144,000 saints that are going to preach to become educated in the Word of God. There's not going to be any Christians in the world, so they've got to be able to find a Bible somewhere. Clearly, all these Bibles are going to be eradicated because the Antichrist is going to come and say, no, nobody can have any Bibles. So we got to hide them in places like Petra and other places in the world, the catacombs of Rome and such, so they can find the Bibles, educate themselves in the Word of God, and preach upon the mountains of Israel during the Great Tribulation period. What, all within a couple years? I tried reading the Word of God when I was like 10 years old, all the way through to like 21. I couldn't make any heads or tails of it. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and it requires the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God to bear witness with our spirit that we're His, so we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So that solution that the world has come up with doesn't make sense. The 144,000 saints were likely those that were resurrected when our Lord was resurrected, carried up into heaven with the Lord, have been being trained by God in the Word of God, just like He trained the apostles, and are going to be sent back to the earth, because remember, they can't be killed. It's appointed unto man once to die, all right? And so they have already died, and they're going to be brought back in their resurrected bodies, and are going to be preaching to those that are in Jerusalem that they might be saved as the gleanings. All this fits, okay? So the resurrection has already started. Verse 21. For since by man came death, oh, that more preachers would understand this doctrine, the doctrine of the sin. Whose sin are we talking about when we refer to the singular sin? The sin is Adam's sin. Adam's sin plunged the whole human race into what? We just read it here, death. So in Adam, as we read here, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. God has a judicial balance. If He can say that in Adam all die, He can be judicially correct by saying in Christ all can be made alive. So if God can throw you into death in Adam, He can take you out of death in Christ. All right? All that's required is a look of faith. And God shows forth through this process, because I've been asked the question many times over the years, well, if all that's true, why did God make it so? You know, it's a good question. God shows forth his love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice through the plan of salvation, through redemption. He shows forth who he is, that he might be the God of these things for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So all this is very necessary for God's person. All right, that makes sense? And we happen to be, through the process, recipients of his grace. It's not a bad thing. All right, so verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. We are the latter. Okay? And so if we're going to be alive up to and during the rapture, which is a fascinatingly exciting thing, honestly, I mean, can you imagine? I try to think about what it's going to be like, and I know I'm going to be physically afraid and mentally afraid, just like the apostles were when the Lord entered the upper room. But I can't wrap my head around what that experience is going to be like. But what an age to be alive in, I'll tell you. Okay? But if we are alive during this time, these things are going to happen very soon, if they are going to happen. And I don't believe that the world's going to tarry for much longer under the conditions that we're under, because things would have to go back to a state of peace and prosperity, which we don't see prophesied in Scripture. Now, you know, it's possible that as we're talking about these things and making conjectures, which is what they are, I mean, no man knows the day or the hour, so I'm not telling you for a fact these things are going to happen the way that I'm explaining them, but there's a high likelihood of them. So we're dealing in probability here based upon Scripture. But there could be 20 years, 30 years, there could be. I don't think there will be, but there could be. If, for instance, if Donald Trump gets elected again, which, unless they have finagled the electoral system to the point where it's a Republican's incapable of being elected, which I would not put past them, and he is elected, and we have a return to some quasi-normalcy as far as America is concerned, we could have a period of peace again, because the world is supposed to still be actively and rapidly using the United States of America as a commerce hub when Babylon the Great, of the 18th chapter of the book of the Revelation, is destroyed. And so we are supposed to still be buying the world's goods and selling our goods, okay? Because all the merchantmen of the sea are going to be in despair, because their ships are going to be in transit coming to and from America, and America likely is going to be annihilated through nuclear holocaust, and they're going to look and stand afar off and say, such a great country that we have never seen anything like in times past, nor shall we ever see again, is now destroyed in 1 hour. And there'll be mourning. Now, with the rapid economic decline that we're seeing under the Biden administration, and it is a rapid economic decline, if we've got 4 more years of this, I don't see ourselves climbing out of the hole. So there may be a bit of an intermission before we see things going rapidly in the opposite direction again. Now, I've thought about this, and it could be that we have some sort of economic renaissance under Trump. He leaves office, we get another Democrat back in, and at that point in time, it could be no holds barred. We're going to go full psycho totalitarianism by the barrel of a gun or something like that. Okay, I don't know. All right, all this stuff is just conjecture, but I do know that we're not far away from it now. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. He has already secured this reign. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ secured everything. He has secured the victory over sin, death, and the grave. Okay? Now, all that's required now is the fulfillment of all of these things. It's just like our inheritance is guaranteed and fulfilled, but we haven't taken our inheritance quite yet. All right? So he says in 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he shall put all things under his feet, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are under him, it is manifest that he is accepted that he did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. All right, so we're going to have a full culmination of the work of God. The Godhead will return back into one, even though he's a triune being, so that when we stand before God in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, we're not going to view three gods. We're going to view the one God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that stands among us, okay, and is our God. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? So this question is translated kind of in an interesting way. I'll read the whole verse and then I'll give you my free translation of it. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead raise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? If all these things are true, and which we claim them to be in the scriptures, God is sovereign. God cannot lie. Okay. Paul is talking to the Corinthians here, standing in opposition to those that claim that there is no resurrection from the dead. So if we hold these truths to be self-evident, okay, that we just went over, a resurrection from the dead is required. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, why do we keep baptizing? So we'd say it this way. Why continue the rite of baptism if those that died before us will not be resurrected? Because that's the picture that baptism portrays. When we put people into water, we're putting them down into the place of death. I don't have gills. You don't have gills. If Pastor Andre were to hold me under the water and I would make a struggle, why would I be struggling? Because I want to get out of the water so I don't die. Now, he didn't hold me in the water, thank God. He rose me up out of the water because my ascension out of the water represents the ascension I will have with my glorious body that shall be clothed upon me by the Lord Jesus Christ when I'm in heaven. Okay, I'll have the life that Christ has, or eternal life. All right, so I go into the place of death as Christ went into the place of death. I died with Christ. I'm going to be raised with Christ. I now walk in what kind of life? A newness of life. Now, in opposition to the world who walks according to the oldness of the letter, and we see the world struggles in doing so, we walk according to the just shall live by faith. Okay? And when we operate in faith, then we are informed. And we're mindful of the things of God if we've grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we have a peace. First of all, we're at peace with God. And then we have the peace of God that passes all understanding, which comforts our souls, because we know what's going to occur in the world, and we know we're not reserved unto wrath, and death holds no fear for us, because when we pass through the veil of death, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. It's all good, and then good some more. Okay? This is the joy that we have knowing our Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. It's all joy all the time, really. If you really want to encapsulate it. You know, we have some trials in life, for sure. But are those trials all-encompassing? Do they bring us down? Do they drown us in the bottomless pit? No, we're children of the light. Okay, so, verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Well, what do you mean, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Are we in jeopardy every hour? Well, hell yeah, we're in jeopardy every hour. There's people in the world that want me dead and want you dead. Remember? The Islamists want to kill everybody that gathers on Saturday, then they want to kill everybody that gathers on Sunday. And if they had a nuclear bomb, they'd drop it right on our heads. Now, they must not understand that the world that they want to have conquest over is not going to perpetuate. They clearly don't. Okay? How great is going to be their fall someday? So, Paul was in a more dangerous or precarious position than we're in. You know, he was preaching the gospel in a hostile territory. The Roman government hated it. I mean, they put up with it here and there, but generally they wanted them out of their hair like a flea, you know. The legalists at the time, particularly the Jews, wanted him dead. Everywhere he went, he was being chased out of town by the point of a gladius, typically. And so if we don't rise from the dead, which means that none of what he was saying is true, why does he keep preaching things that are getting him in trouble? Why doesn't he just go along to get along? That's what he's saying here. Okay. If after the manner, this is verse 32. Oh, verse 31, we skipped it, sorry. I protest by, really it should be my boasting of you, okay, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. After the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, and likely he wasn't fighting with actual beasts, but who knows, Paul may have had a stint in the Roman arena with some wild beasts, I don't know, okay? That would be a punishment that was proper for the time for doing what he was doing. But we also see those that opposed him being called beasts as well. So after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage of it me if the dead raise not? Let us eat, drink, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Because if all this isn't true, that's all that's left to do. We may as well spend our wealth, live as lusciously as we possibly can, and as comfortably as we possibly can, and eat and get drunk and do drugs, because all that stuff's fun, right? And because if in this life only, if this is it, we may as well take full advantage of it and be as mindless as possible so that we can be as comfortable as possible, which is what he's saying. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And that was a spinoff of some poetry by a man named Menander. Okay. And it basically means bad company corrupts good character. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 15 and explain that a little bit further. Matthew chapter 15. Okay, now what do we call what we are preaching this morning? The word of God. It's not the word of Eric Griffin. It's not the word of Pastor Andre. We're preaching the word of God. Okay? We preach what we call the truth. All right? So if what comes out of my mouth is in alignment with this truth, then I'm justified. If what comes out of my mouth is not in alignment with the truth of the Word of God, I stand condemned. So if I get up here and tell you, consider Christ and all, we'll say his name, we'll allow you to let him into your heart, you can follow him, and we do so by living good lives and doing this and doing that and being good Christians and being community leaders and all this kind of nonsense, then I'll be leading you down the garden path, because I would be withholding the doctrine of salvation from you, which has nothing to do with the law at all. The law actually leads you to the doctrine of salvation. Okay? So, let's read here. Then came, this is verse 1, to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? Oh, okay. So they viewed the disciples, who typically had meet with the Lord Jesus Christ in private. They'd walk through the fields, and sometimes they'd take some grain, they'd roll it in their hands like this, and they'd get the grain, the chaff off the grain, they'd pop it in their mouth and chew it. Common thing to do. Okay. Or maybe they were viewed eating without washing their hands. Okay. Now, can you go to hell without washing your hands before you eat? If it were so, I'd be going to hell like 9 times last week. I'm not a dirty person. I do wash my hands periodically. Now, it's a good thing to wash your hands to let, you know, if your hands are dirty, so you don't eat like whatever you're messing with. Like if I was working on some equipment at work and I've got grease and diesel and stuff on my hands, I try to wear plastic gloves these days because I got to keep up my, you know, my soft physique, right? But if I were to eat with that, I'd be consuming diesel and grease. And my food would taste bad. And it's just kind of gross. And so there is a hygiene element to this. Yes. Okay. But we're talking about ritual washings here. Now, it would go to the point where they would make basins where, you know, if you could, they didn't have a spigot they could turn on and a sewage system, although these things were present in more advanced Roman cities. But typically they would fetch water from somewhere, have it in a basin, and pour it over your hands, and the dirty or soiled water would catch in a basin below. Okay? They went to the point where the water had poured over the hand. The water was now soiled, and they would be soiled if they viewed the soiled water. So they built a cover for the catch basin that the water would fall through holes so they wouldn't have to view the soiled water, because that's how self-righteous they were. That was a ritual washing. So they could not touch food ever without going forth with the ritual washing, okay? And that made them self-righteous and better than other people, all right? And so in verse 3, he says, "But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Now, they made tradition, and the Jews have always done this. No matter where they are and under what conditions they're under, they've always made provisions in the law to break it legally. Okay? Because what does the law do? It's a ministry of condemnation and death. And if you're going to put yourself before it, you're going to be condemned. There's no way around it because of our nature. We're sinners. We have death in Adam, remember? Okay? And so the Jews, knowing this because it's self-evident, but not taking it and using it for what it's supposed to lead them to, which is salvation in Jesus Christ through the sacrificial system, they said, oh, surely the law can't be this absolute. We've got to modify the law through the tradition of the elders, okay, because they're so wise and godlike. And what the Lord really said in the law wasn't really what he meant. And so over the years, they've changed the law in a million different ways to make it seem like they're keeping it. Okay? So they'd take these little things, like the washing of hands, and that would have to be an absolute ritual. But the big things, like getting one of their one of the Pharisees to sleep with somebody else's wife so they can catch them in adultery to make a mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ, was totally okay. Which is exactly what happened, okay? "For God commanded you, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, or it's korban, by whatsoever thou might be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free of the burden of having to honor his mother or his father." And so, what does it mean to honor your mother and your father? Well, when your father and mother are old, back then they didn't have a government welfare system, okay? So your mother and your father reared you when you were young. Now it's your responsibility to take care of your mother and father when they're old and can no longer provide for some of themselves a living. Makes sense to me, okay? These are generally good practices, and it was in Jewish or Judaic law, okay? But they would say, oh, I've made quite a bit of money in life. I sort of like living this kind of life. It's going to be really expensive to have to take care of mom and dad every day. We're going to have to spend all the money we're enjoying on fine linens and going out to eat and enjoying all the company of our other high-end friends. And we don't want to spend all that money that we're spending on these things on our mother and father taking care of them, because we'll have to tighten the belt and live a lower lifestyle. Okay? So they say, mom and dad, you know, we'll take care of you, but I just can't do it the way that you probably would like to, because I've dedicated all this money to the synagogue after I die, okay? And so they'd use the money to whoever, however they wanted to, because it was korban or dedicated, and the synagogue would get it after they die, not mother, and they wouldn't have to take care of their mother and father to the level that they should take care of them. So they took an unrighteous act and made it look like it was righteous, because they were doing what they were doing in the name of the Lord. That's no different than jihad. Okay? And so He says, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Okay? And tradition has sullied the truth of the word of God throughout every single generation. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. We let Jesus into our heart. We followed Jesus. We did this. We did that. But we didn't trust him as our Savior because we could do it ourselves. So he says, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. But what? Their heart is far from me. Where does faith emanate from? The heart. Trust in the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Okay? I can't do that by myself. The Lord gave me that faith, that kind of faith. And so I'm now kept by the power of God. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And we see a whole heck of a lot of that in Christianity today as well. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Because not everybody can hear and understand. Unless you're indwelt by the Spirit of God and have been given ears to hear and eyes to see, you're not going to understand what the truth of the Word of God is. Okay? It's God endowed. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. So, did a false confession come out of your mouth, or did a true confession come out of your mouth? Well, when we agree with the things of the Lord, that's a proper confession. Okay? We're in alignment with the truth of the Word of God. And so, what comes out of our mouth? We're doing it right now. The truth of the Word of God. And you say, you know, I see you nodding your heads and sometimes saying amen and sometimes repeating verses with me. Why are we doing that when we hear preaching? Because we agree with it and we're in alignment with it and so forth. So those things are coming out of us because they're within us. Okay? So he says, then came the disciples and said unto him, knowest not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard thy saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And so all these false religious systems that we see in the world, just like that bad fig tree, are going to be withered at the root and they're going to be burned up as chaff. Okay? So turn back to Corinthians with me. And we'll tie this into the verse that we read over there. Okay, so be not deceived, verse 33, evil communication corrupts good manners. That basically means bad company corrupts good character. And so if you're following the words of the lost, what's going to come out of your mouth is false doctrine. Okay? So who do we want to follow? The Lord Jesus Christ through the man of God. So that the truth of the word of God might come out of your mouth. Okay? Awake, or sober up to righteousness and hit the mark, sin not. This doesn't mean, as the legalists like to frame it, stop sinning in your life, because clearly that's an impossibility. Okay? But hamartia is sin. Okay? Sin means missing the mark. So sober up or wake up and operate in the truth. Hit the mark. The mark is the Lord Jesus Christ. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. All right? And so Paul, we'll stop here. Paul is writing this epistle to the Corinthians that he might show them the truth and the error of what they believe, that the resurrection has either not come, is not going to come, or has already occurred. But if Christ be not raised from the dead, then are we what? We're yet in our sins. Okay, so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is primary to our salvation, and because he lives, we shall live also. And as we've been talking about all morning, the resurrection that we're going to experience in our new heaven and new earth, when the Lord creates it for us, in our new bodies, all these things are right around the corner, folks. So as we see all these things happening in the world, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Okay, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you that even though it may seem like we have means to be concerned and sometimes to see a little bit of, uncertainty in the world that could lead to despair for us, we know that we're not reserved unto wrath. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And it's not kept by our own power. It's kept by the power of God who is within us at every step of our lives. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.